I would. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Psalms 106. I have, to my knowledge, never done this publicly. I don't believe in proselyting, but I do believe in sharing my heart. Don Dryden, I almost called you today, but I want you to know it's so good to see you. For what it's worth, I believe you belong here. And I'll let you chew on that one. Psalms 106, please. And I want to speak today entitled The Doctrine of Prayer. Psalms 106, and let's begin at verse 9. Praise the Lord. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Please turn to Mark chapter 11. And in contrast to what we just read, Mark 11 and verse 17. I have the wrong verse. The verse that I am wanting to refer to is in Mark 11:22. Excuse me. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, verse 24, please, contrast this verse we read now with what we just read in Psalms, where it said, he gave them their request. He answered their prayer. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness unto their soul. Now, let's read this verse, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire or request you want, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you give us understanding in prayer and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned the title of the message is The Doctrine of Prayer, or another title could be Learning to Pray with a Biblical Understanding. To begin, let me just ask, how many have experienced where you can say, I have had in my lifetime a definite answer to prayer that I can point to? Would you raise your hand? For those that I want to challenge you, I find that many in their Christian walk often do not pray, none of us really pray as much as we should. But I have found that there are believers that do not pray, and there is a big difference. The reasons could be many. It could be lack of dedication. It could be because they've been discouraged, or they really don't understand how prayer works. And thus prayer hasn't been effective in their lives, and therefore they really don't give themselves to it because they really perhaps don't believe in it to the degree that we should believe in it. Charles Spurgeon, who pastored a great church over 150 years in this church, or excuse me, 120, there were only three pastors. He pastored it some 40 some years, but there were two others, did 50 years and one almost the same. But Charles Spurgeon, when they asked him what was one of the reasons for such huge crowds and success, he took them downstairs in the basement and said, "Every time I preach," and he pointed, "there are 500 people praying in the basement." Wow. Prayer, what a privilege we fail to take advantage of. Prayer is so important for many reasons, not just one. But prayer is keeping communication lines open with the Lord. Communication is important for any relationship, in husband and wife, sons and daughters. It is important to communicate, and even so much more, it is important to keep communication lines open, especially with the Lord. And perhaps no one knows about prayer and its importance more than Jesus Christ, our Lord. He often was known for his departure from his disciples. He often left them and would spend all night in prayer. There's a reason why when he was arrested, Judas knew where to tell the soldiers to find Jesus. It was because in the garden, perhaps Jesus often frequented there. But he often spoke of prayer, and obviously we can't cover all of it today, but from what the Lord has laid on my heart, I pray I have your attention. In Matthew chapters 5 and 6, where Jesus was teaching about three things that one does as a believer. And those three things that he taught in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount and beginning his ministry, he taught about fasting, he taught about giving, and he taught about praying. And in each one, he uses this word, when you fast, or when you pray, or when you give. He uses this word with the understanding that he took it for granted that you would be doing these things. It's as though one might say, when you drive at night, be sure you turn on your lights, or it was an expression, or when you sleep, be sure you use a good pillow. But when he said when, it was used because he expected that you would do these things as a believer. Matthew 6, verse 2, we read these words, therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Matthew 6, 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Matthew 6, 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Matthew 6, 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Matthew 6, 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. So when you pray was a remark figuring you already are people of prayer. And therefore, here is some instruction that when you do, and we do well to listen to one who had his prayers answered always, was the Lord Jesus. The songwriter was correct when he wrote those words, "Oh, what needs we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I thought as I was preparing this message, and I often feel this way, Lord, I'm talking to a congregation that has been praying many, many years. And sometimes I feel the comparison, it'd be like me trying to teach you how to drive. You already know how to drive. The only time you'd go to driving school is perhaps if you got a ticket and you're trying to reduce the cost of the ticket. And so if you go to a driving school, they say they'll lessen it. But we all figure we know how to drive. And all of us can have an attitude in the same, we know how to pray. But please bear with me, and maybe there'll be some things that might challenge you and help you along the way. And I would also say that prayers that go unanswered are often because we don't read our Bibles. And why do I make this statement? And I hope to explain, what does reading my Bible have to do with being a person of having my prayers answered? And I hope to explain that, because no one knows more about prayer than the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had many things to say about prayer. And we now come to a comment made by Jesus, who was one that took prayer very seriously. We know he prayed all night. We know he often frequented places and he relied on prayer. And Jesus, he is the one that taught on the importance of prayer. And he had a lot of things to say about it. And not one comment he made about prayer encompasses all the truths about prayer. And if one only took one thing he said about prayer and excluded other things he said about prayer, you would not be as effective in your prayer life as you ought to be. You wouldn't be as successful in having your prayers answered, and you might even get discouraged and not pray as much as one ought to, because it is easy for the enemy, and from experience of, well, nothing happens, and therefore you might be one that only prays when an emergency arises. I've known of Christians, I'm sad to say, I'm aware that they really don't have a consistent prayer life. And they do pray when an emergency arises. But prayer is not just for when emergencies arise and when a crisis comes in your life. In fact, prayer, if properly used, can deal with a problem before it becomes a big problem and a crisis. And unfortunately, many, because they don't have a prayer life that is consistent and deal with problems when, it's not a big problem and we don't pay much attention to it. And then down the road, after we forget about it, then a big crisis comes and, boy, we go to prayer. May I assure you that many of those crises could have been resolved if you would have taken prayer seriously and have prayed about it when it was a small problem before it developed into a big one. Do you remember the time Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus was praying for a problem in Peter's life. Now it is true, Peter did deny the Lord. It is true he followed afar off. But had not Jesus prayed for him in the condition he was in when he was in it, I suggest to you that it could have been far worse in Peter's life had Peter not prayed for him when he was in the condition he was in. So I want to suggest to you, when you begin to have thoughts and you begin to have impressions and you're concerned about things, rather than just worrying about it and then shuffling it off and well, there's not much I can do. Yes, there is much you can do. You can change the course and you can begin to pray over that problem that you're beginning to see, and God can resolve it before it becomes a crisis. And so may we look at prayer in a much greater way. This is why it's important to take all of what Jesus said about prayer, especially from Jesus, so we can be wise and successful in our prayer life. Jesus taught about prayer throughout his whole ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, Jesus began his ministry with prayer and fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, this is the first time I could find that Jesus made reference to prayer. I'm not saying it is the only first time, but it's the only first time I have found in the Word of God that is recorded where Jesus made a public comment about prayer. And here is what he said in Matthew 5:44, is his very first mention of prayer. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." As I was meditating on that, I thought that's a terrible way to get people to listen to you talk about prayer, by saying, pray for your enemies. We don't want to do that. Why? I thought, Lord, why wouldn't you start off introducing prayer with something that would stir the heart? But you introduce us to prayer by starting off saying, pray for your enemies. You might think the first time he mentions about prayer, he would give a great example of answered prayer. And as I was praying on this, I realized that one's primary motivation for prayer is not because we pray over things that make us feel good or that we want, but we are instructed to pray because it's the right thing to do. And this goes back to often our motivation. Our feelings must not be our motivation near as much as doing what is right should be our motivation. But let's move on. Matthew 6:5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly or verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." He wants intimacy. He wants you to shut out other things and to be alone with him. He wants such a relationship with you. I pray that you have learned to shut things out and to be intimate with the Lord. And the Lord continues to teach about prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 11, we have him teaching what is known as the Lord's Prayer, which is really not for him, but for us. In Mark 11:17, we read, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer?" I want you to notice what he said. I take every word in the Bible very seriously, and especially words of Jesus. Those in the red, I often slow down when I'm reading and I come to something red. Whoa, it's Jesus talking. But he said, "Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations?" You see, Jesus based prayer from the Word of God. And where was this written? He's quoting, teaching about prayer, but he uses Scripture in instruction about prayer. And we know that this is found in Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jesus based his theology about prayer from the Word of God. May we do the same. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, it appears he's teaching the Lord's Prayer that I just referred to. However, we learn in Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4, he had just ceased praying. And one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." That's nice to know that Jesus, some of his disciples were John's disciples, and they jumped over and followed Jesus. And Jesus was aware they knew prayer was important. That had been taught by John the Baptist. And so now they're recognizing Jesus probably got some great insights on it. And they said, teach us to pray like John taught us to pray. And from this teaching on again, what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus continued to teach more about prayer. Luke 11, 5 through 13. And here we see he is emphasizing importunity. Or just keep going, keep going. Don't give up, don't give up. Keep praying. Now let me say there is a difference between repetition that he accused the Pharisees of and importunity of continuing to bombard heaven over a particular need. Now let me say, I want to stop and hope I have all your attention. There is a danger of taking one passage of when Jesus taught about prayer and using that as your basis and theology of prayer. And let me say why, which I've seen ministers often make a mistake in teaching or preaching about prayer. Now, as we read earlier, take a look at Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Right in the middle in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. If you just take that passage, you're going to get in trouble. I heard a TV preacher the other day, and he says, anybody here have desires? And congregation said, yeah, I got desires. How many want a Cadillac? And how many want this? And how many want that? And he's got Bible for that. But he didn't have all Bible. And it's going to get you in trouble. And so he simply said, now, you just take your desires to the Lord. And then he proceeded to proclaim and just tell them, whatever you want, whatever you desire. And he said, after all, that's what Jesus said. And I thought, why is that not healthy? Because if prayer is to be successful, one must take all of the Word of God about what prayer is taught about and not just one part, which can lead to false teachings. Now, it is true, prayer is taking our desires. But remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil quoted only a portion of Scripture to Jesus, and Jesus corrected him by not quoting all of the Scripture and leaving some of it out. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit used this phrase, another Scripture saith. In John 19, verse 37, would you turn there just for a moment? Because this has been the bedrock of my walk with God, and I was taught this, and may you let it become part of your belief system when you come to believe something. In St. John chapter 19 and verse 37, we read these words, and again, another Scripture saith. Repeat that with me, please. Again, another Scripture saith. Again, another Scripture saith. Why is that important? Because the point I'm trying to make is we must have all of the Scriptures pertaining to a subject in order to be biblical about it. Now, the reason I'm bringing this point out is, let me say that suppose you're in court and you're a juror and you've just listened to the prosecutor give all of the reasons why this person is guilty. I have often seen, I'm sure you've seen enough TV programs when you hear it, I can speak of myself, After I listened to the prosecutor, why this guy's guilty, I said, yeah, he's guilty. That's enough. That's good enough for me. And then the defense attorney comes up. And then he brings things out that the prosecutor did not bring out. And now I'm thinking, whoa, he may not be guilty. And how often it is easy to come to conclusions too quickly before we have all of the information. I have failed in making my mind up too quickly. In fact, Proverbs says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, to him it is folly. In other words, it is foolishness to make your mind up too quickly concerning anything until you get all of what is necessary. And so I use that point to say, may God help us to get the other scripture, to get that other scripture that helps balance us. So now, though it is true, Jesus said, whatsoever you desire when you pray, what if your desires are not pleasing to the Lord? Or what if your desire is something that, though innocent as it may seem, can bring harm to you? Or your desire perhaps will stop a greater blessing that the Lord wants to give you. So please consider this before you pray, because you may get what you want, but you may not want what you get. Yesterday I saw, allow some carnality to turn into spirituality this morning, the game between Alabama and Auburn. Alabama was rated number one in the nation, and they're playing against Auburn, rated number four. It came to the last second of the ball game, and the coach of Alabama, who was arguing, look, the clock left 1 second before you said he was out of bounds. And he argued and he got his way. They checked it, and sure enough, they let one more second. And out of that second, a fella kicked a field goal, the coach hoping it would cause his team to win. And instead, the fella caught the ball in the end zone and ran for 109 yards, yes, for a touchdown, and beat Alabama. And if you be an Alabama supporter, God help you to have mercy on my soul. But I thought, you know, that coach, he wanted one more second, and I'll bet after the game he grieved that he got his way. I say that as an illustration that often the Bible lets us know, yes, you may get your request, but listen to the wisdom of God in Psalms 106. Because the Bible talks about Israel right after they had crossed the Red Sea. They're free and they're just enjoying this. And now they're in the wilderness and they started complaining and started murmuring. And so they had a big request and in their murmuring. And the Bible says in Psalms 106. Now, what is wrong with desiring food? What would be wrong with that? Unless your desire turns into murmuring. And God tested them. And so it says in Psalms 106, it tells how God delivered them of the nine plagues in the Red Sea. And it says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. And here is an incredible instruction. They waited not for his counsel. Rather than seeking the Lord for wisdom on how to pray, they simply went with their desires. How many have ever had a puzzle and you're putting, I don't do puzzles anymore, I have no patience. Because when I'm trying to find a piece that doesn't fit, I'll find one that looks like it ought to fit, and I try to force it. Anybody ever do that? This has got to fit, and it doesn't fit. And often in our Christian life, we can want something, And then we, if we're not careful, if we don't wait on his counsel, we try to force something, as Israel did. And the Bible said they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. That means their lusting in the wilderness was for something innocent, but lusting means strong desires. They tempted God in the desert, and here's what it said. He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. It's possible God might answer your prayer, as in their case, but send leanness to your soul. So please, as a child of God, rather than let your desires be your ultimate motivation, may your motivation be to seek his counsel. And that is why Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And so prayer, yes, it is about my desires, but let me weigh my desires with the counsel of God, because you may get what you want, but you may not want what you get. Remember, Israel wanted a king. That was their desire. But they did not seek God's counsel. And God gave them what they wanted, but they didn't want what they got. So prayer means seeking his counsel, and prayer means wanting what he wants. Because if you seek his counsel and you seek his will, he can begin to move on you and your thought structure, that you begin to curb your desires with his desires. So when Jesus said, whatsoever you desire when you please remember, he already had earlier taught, another scripture saith, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had earlier taught, another scripture saith, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, not my will but thine be done. No, I want my will. In fact, he had just taken a whip in the temple, because in the temple, their desires were to make money more than to pray. Maybe a man who sold these things in the temple, innocent things they could use for their sacrificing according to the Judaist law. Maybe some husband said to his wife, pray today that I have a good day and we sell a lot. But Jesus took a whip because he said, you have made it a den of thieves, and my house shall be called a house of prayer. Again, Jesus was referring to Jeremiah's teaching. So now we come back to what Jesus said about prayer. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Now, perhaps a better understanding of recognizing right desires with wrong desires is now we take a look at our desires. That after seeking his counsel and after prayerful consideration, we now will proceed further. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Please notice in verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And this is how God gets glorified. By you abiding in God. And by you abiding in God, your desires will become his desires. Or let me rephrase that. By you abiding in the Lord, his desires will become your desires. And now we can understand that passage when he said, whatsoever you desire when you pray, it's because you will be asking for things that are pleasing to God. Please turn to St. John chapter 16, verse 24. I'll read it if you don't have a Bible. Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I want to have joy, don't you? But the joy that he is talking about that is full is not a joy that comes from my carnal nature being satisfied. Other passages we know, what is the joy that he is talking about? Oh, that is so important to you. Please don't leave me now. I quote it. How many want to have joy? We all want joy. What kind of joy is he talking about? A woman came to Jesus and said, happy are the paps that gave thee suck. Meaning, I'll bet your mother has joy. I'll bet your mother has happiness because she's your mother. And Jesus, whoa, He said, no, that's not who is happy. Happy are they that hear the word of God and obey it. Happiness was never intended to be arrived from relationships. I want every husband to know that your happiness ultimately is not to be found in your wife. I want every wife to know that your ultimate happiness is not to be found in your husband. Your ultimate happiness is to be found in God. Now, granted, you want a good wife and you want a good husband, but that's not where we find our joy. God never designed that people would ultimately find it in relationship or anything outside of the Lord. The joy that God is promising, that he says is yours, that may be full, is a joy that comes to you because you know the Lord and you have labored and prayed and have gotten other people to get saved. That is the joy he is talking about. And let me show you in the Bible. In verse 21, where he's talking about this joy. Is it in John 16? Are we still there? Does he say a woman when she is in travail? All right, this is the context of the joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. And here it is, for the joy that a man is born into the world. Please notice in verse 25, he is speaking in Proverbs. The joy he's talking about is an analogy from a physical woman giving birth to a child, how she travails and has sorrow and the grieving and the pain, and now she brings a child and all there's joy, is the church giving birth to the lost. That is the joy. There is no greater joy than when you come to God yourself. When you come to God, if you haven't come to God, you can make God just be thrilled by you coming to him and surrendering your life. And that is the joy that the Lord is referring to. I would bring another scripture saith to bear this out by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you remember in Luke 15 where Jesus tells of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son? In each case, when any of them were found, the owner was so happy and had joy and invited his or her friends to rejoice over the lost coin that was found or the lost sheep. And especially when the father of the prodigal son saw his son a great way off and ran out to meet him. And when the relationship was restored, the father wept and he was so excited and had so much joy. And Jesus says that the father of the prodigal, do you remember what Jesus said about the father of how happy he was? The father said, this my son was dead and is alive again and is lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you remember why the elder brother did not join in the rejoicing? The elder brother didn't have joy. It was because his desires were not the desires of the father. The father said to the son, who wasn't happy, who wasn't joyous. He said, all that I have is yours. But the son did not have the father's heart. The son did not have the father's desires. And therefore, he could not enter into the father's joy. That the father said, listen, it is right that I rejoice and be happy that we should make merry. He didn't have the father's desires because he had not become one with the father. The elder brother wanted to be happy. He wanted to have joy. He wanted to have a party. In fact, he said, you never gave me a party so I could be happy. But he wanted his happiness. He wanted his joy based on performance of how good he was in keeping the law. And there is no happiness arrived from how good you are. That's a false joy. It's the false joy. The man that tried to convince others in the temple as he stood and prayed, I thank you, I'm not as this guy over here. Oh, that we may know that our true joy, our true happiness, is not based on how good we are or have been. Our joy is based on His mercy that He showed me when I realized they came short of His glory. I came to Him with my sin. He offered me forgiveness, and heaven rejoiced. Our joy is not based on our goodness or performance. Our joy is based on receiving His forgiveness and mercy. I enter into His joy. You can enter into His joy when you repent and receive Christ. And you also join in with what the Lord desires more than anything. Let me close. All of us have different goals, desires. And when you reach those goals and desires, you're happy. You ought to be. What is God's desire? What is God's goal? He sent His Son to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what is on the heart of God every day. To win the lost. He sent His Son. And when one is saved, He has accomplished what He's wanted more than anything, for someone to be saved. All of heaven rejoices. In fact, God says to all the angels, rejoice with me. The joy that awaits us for the asking, the joy that He wants you to have that is full, that Jesus says, this joy no man can take from you, is when you become one with the Father. And His goal becomes your goal. His desire becomes your desire. And that is to reach the lost. And for that reason, I pray for my family. I pray for my loved ones. I pray for you. I pray for people I meet, that you might know Christ. And until you know Christ, I grieve. When you do, that is my ultimate joy. That's God's ultimate joy. And may we as a church never lose the vision to reach the lost. When joy is not in a church, it's because we have not entered into that joy, because we have lost the vision of what beats on the heart of God, and that is to win people. And so I encourage you, keep witnessing, keep praying, keep reaching out, take tracts with you, witness every way you can. I find no greater joy in my life than for my loved ones to know Him. I pray that become your goal, our church's goal, to reach the lost. That is the joy. That is what God experiences when one comes. Let us pray. Debbie, would you come? And so, when it comes to prayer, may it be His will becomes my will. His desire, my desire. His joy, my joy. His way, my way. His thoughts, my thoughts. To be one with God is to share His goal to seek and to save that which is lost. Prayers that build His kingdom are far better than prayers that build my kingdom. And may I learn that if I'll take care of His kingdom, He will take care of my kingdom. I just read of, would you stand, of a woman who was known for her prayer life. She was a very godly woman. She was a woman that people knew she was godly, and they knew she was a woman of prayer, and people came from far and wide to her when they had needs and would ask her to pray. There was a woman that came to her and shared of someone who was sick and needed a miracle and asked her if she would pray. She said she would. A few days later, the person called her up and said, I want to thank you. My person was healed, my friend. And she said, I'm sorry. I forgot to pray. And she went to prayer and said, Lord, why did you heal that one? I forgot to pray. And here's what the Lord told her. You have been so close to me. You have been so one with me that I saw your desire and I did it anyway. I pray that all of us will get close to God. That is what Jesus said, whatsoever you desire when you pray. How many want to be one with God? It starts with prayer. So could we come and find a place to pray? In fact, I want us just to come as a congregation, and I want to conclude and have us just pray together, if we would please. I've often thought, Lord, this church has existed all these years. There's got to be a reason for it. I've known of many churches that have shut down. But this one has continued to go with wonderful saints. Must be doing something right. But would you come? Don't be bashful. You're hiding out on me here. We're going to close as a congregation. Moses often gathered the people and he'd bless them. Would you just reach out and take the hand of the person next to you for a moment? Last words Jesus said, let us pray. Our Father, you said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the heart of God. Lord, I want everyone's prayers answered. But, oh God, may we pray with an understanding from the Scriptures. Lord, may our desires be your desires. May we, Lord, seek your face and thy kingdom, which means that people might come to the Lord. Help us to realize what is mostly important is that our loved ones come to Christ. And Lord, we travail. Until Zion travailed, she brought forth no children. So Lord, may we continually have intercessory prayer, and may we travail. And as that woman grieved until the child brought forth, may we also recognize the spiritual application. Oh God, we do pray for our loved ones. Lord, we do pray for them that we are concerned about. We're not comfortable in our heart of where they stand. But, oh God, may we find a place to pray. May we seek your face and call upon you, oh God, for their salvation. Lord, may you save our loved ones, and may you use us to reach people for Christ. And then joy will be in the house of God, and joy will be in our hearts that one has come home. Oh, Lord Jesus, put within us a motivation to pray and to seek your face and to pray that problems be solved before they become bigger. Oh, God, help our church, Lord, to be people of prayer as they have been. May we renew our vows to pray and have a prayer life, for nothing is done here until we pray. Lord, bless your people. Rise up within them, Lord, a new hope and a energy to pray. You do answer prayer. You do glorify yourself. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good day.